Will you pray with me? God of promise, God of challenge, please be with me and with all of us as we search for your life-giving ways in these old and new words. Amen. The people have had a very long journey, 40 years wandering in the desert, a time of preparation and penance, 40 years shaped by a promise that God would provide both the necessities of life and, when they were ready, a land of their own. Now they are almost there, just across the Jordan River from their promised land. And in this time of journeying and wandering, they have been led by Moses, God's chosen one to convey the Torah, the law of life. Moses has been their leader and their advocate. When they were thirsty, water poured forth from rocks. When they were hungry, manna rained down from heaven. But after 40 years as their leader, Moses knows that he will not take the final step with his people. He knows he will die before entering the promised land. And so just before the waters of the Jordan River, the journey pauses. The patriarch knows that he must let his children go on without him. They must find their own way in this new land. But before that, he pauses. Like any parent would, given the opportunity, he wants to take this moment to remind them of everything that's important, that's bedrock to life. He wants to retell the story of the people, to reiterate the law given by their God. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's the Mishneh Torah, the second law giving. Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from this farewell discourse Moses gives to the Israelites. It is the last of the five books of foundational Jewish scripture known as the Torah, or in Greek, the Pentateuch. Perhaps not coincidentally, Deuteronomy is the book quoted by Jesus when he is on his own extended journey in the wilderness. After he is baptized in the waters of this same Jordan River, he is tempted by the devil. And in response to temptation, Jesus quotes Moses, "Man shall not live by bread alone," Deuteronomy 8:3. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve," Deuteronomy 6:13. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," Deuteronomy 6:16. It is telling that Jesus uses these words when he is tempted because, according to the New Testament or the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, it is precisely the threat of temptation that motivates Moses to reiterate the law to his people. The central temptation of the law they are about to move into, Brueggemann says, is coveting. Coveting, to have an unhealthy relationship to the land, to want more of it, to desire control of it, to hoard the resources of it. Moses recognizes that without vigilance, possession of the land may lead to a forgetfulness of their own story. They may become too comfortable and become blind to the needs of others. They may become lazy and privileged. They may be seduced by power. They may forget where they have come from and the God that brought them there. Moses knows that the people have followed false gods before. He knows their capacity for self-absorption, and so in this moment before entering the land, disciplined reflection is needed. He tells them that being in the land will require them to be a different people than they were in the wilderness. They will have benefits and responsibilities, and so his words are filled with promise and warning. "See," Moses says, "I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land. But if your hearts turn away and you are led astray, I declare to you that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land." Standing there before the waters of the Jordan River, Moses lays out the terms of the treaty with God. Benefits are stated, responsibilities are listed, consequences are codified. He can no longer be their guide and intermediary with God, so the people must choose for themselves. They must choose life and prosperity or adversity and death. Either live with integrity and flourish in the land or fall into covetousness and suffer the consequences of being alienated from the land and from their God. The choice is theirs. In his book, God is Red, the indigenous theologian Vine Deloria Jr. says that A society that cannot remember and honor its past is in peril of losing its soul. Say that again. A society that cannot remember and honor its past is in peril of losing its soul. I'm not sure if you've been following the news recently, but it sure feels like not all is well with the soul of our nation right now. In December of last year, the Guardian newspaper reported that RCMP officers were prepared to shoot Indigenous land defenders blockading the construction of a natural gas pipeline in northern British Columbia. Ahead of the operation to remove a roadblock which had been erected by the Wet'suwet'en people, commanders instructed officers to use as much violence towards the gate as they wanted. Since then, tensions have escalated. Dozens of people have been arrested, including just a few days ago, two Indigenous matriarchs during a ceremony to honor missing and murdered Indigenous women and girls. For many of us, pictures and video of armed tactical teams surrounding Indigenous protesters and their allies clash with the identity and values we think our country stands for. And yet much of the news coverage on this issue has been focused on the disagreement between the Wet'suwet'en people themselves. And it's true, while some of the hereditary chiefs stand opposed to the pipeline, the elected band councils and many of the people they represent favor it. But again, I say that a society that cannot remember and honor its past is in peril of losing its soul. Let us not forget that the current electoral system on reserves is a result of Section 74 of the Indian Act, legislation imposed on First Nations by the Canadian government. It was designed to eradicate the hereditary model and create something more recognizable by our parliamentary system. It was used as a way to break up the land like a commodity rather than see it as integral to life and culture on this continent. But despite this incursion by a settler model of governance, the hereditary model has remained in many parts of the country. According to Gina Starblanket, a professor of Indigenous politics at the University of Calgary, hereditary chiefs are often recognized as traditional knowledge keepers, and in some contexts are recognized as having greater authority and rights relative to things like traditional territory or cultural knowledge and tradition. It is these hereditary chiefs that are looked to as the keepers of the stories of the community. They are to retain the stories of the community. They are to retain the original covenant with the Creator, the instructions on how the people should live in relationship with each other and with the animals, the land, the air, the water. These elders have the responsibility to take the long view, like Moses, to pause for disciplined reflection, to hold memory of what's truly important, and to pass that memory on to future generations. And for them, what's truly important in this conflict over the pipeline, what is absolute bedrock for them is the integrity of the watershed. Even more important than the pledge of money and jobs, it is the water. Water is sacred to them, and they know that without it, the land will become barren, and so will the people. They will become alienated from the home that was entrusted to them by their Creator. They will further lose their identity and traditional way of life. And so for them, the choice is clear. They choose life. But perhaps the choice is not as clear for those of us in non-Indigenous Canada, those of us who do not have the same relationship to the land or the same traditional forms of government. When I first heard about the Allied protests that shut down the Via Rail service here in Ontario last week, I will admit that my first reaction was all about me. My family had gone to Ottawa on the train, and my immediate feeling was annoyance because I might have to go and pick them up. I hadn't been paying much attention to the issue. I hadn't informed myself about what the protests were about, and my snap reaction was how this would affect me. Now, I am just one person, but if we as a nation have a similar reaction, and if we stay in the place of self-absorption, the implications for reconciliation between Indigenous and non-Indigenous Canada will be dramatic. If we stay in the place where we are just thinking about our own ways of doing things, if we are locked into our own consumeristic worldview, if we solely are motivated by our own comforts and schedules and priorities, if we stay in that place we were just thinking about ourselves, reconciliation will be impossible. In the book of Deuteronomy, we see Moses giving his definitive teaching before the waters of the Jordan River. And with our Matthew reading this morning, we hear Jesus giving his most comprehensive teaching on a mountainside. This is the continuation of the Sermon on the Mount we've heard the last 2 weeks. And in this section, Jesus has some very hard teachings for his followers on relationships, on adultery, on marriage, and on oath-taking. Jesus sets the bar very high. If your right hand causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your eyes cause you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, it is easy to get distracted by the parabolic nature of Jesus' words, but like Moses, he is telling his people how they should live together. And like Moses, he is projecting a time when he will no longer be with them. They will have to carry his message forward, not just in words or in institutional structures, but in the very character of their being. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about personal integrity. Integrity is absolutely bedrock for him. Be honest about your failures. Understand your temptations. Keep your promises. Find the roots of your anger. Reconcile with your sisters and brothers, not through force, but through dialogue. He speaks from within his Jewish tradition, and he tells his followers with integrity, they will live well together. They will prosper together. And if not, they will be alienated from each other. They will be alienated from God, and this, Jesus says, will feel like hell. The territory upon which Metropolitan United Church stands is subject to the Dish with One Spoon Wampum Belt Covenant. The Dish with One Spoon Wampum Belt Covenant. This was one of the earliest agreements between indigenous and non-indigenous people here in North America, and it outlines how we are to live together here on this land. The Dish represents what is now Southern Ontario, from the Great Lakes to Quebec, from Lake Simcoe to the United States. According to this covenant, all of us who share this territory eat out of the same dish. This means we all have the responsibility of ensuring the dish is never empty, which includes taking care of the land and the creatures we share it with. Importantly, there are no knives at the table, signifying that we must keep the peace and solve our problems through dialogue. The wampum belt displays two parallel lines, which symbolize the two peoples, indigenous and non-indigenous people, traveling down the same river, but each holding unique laws, traditions, and spirituality. We are to be respectful of each other, our differences, and we are to be good stewards of our shared resources. We are to act with integrity and honesty with each other. The Dish with One Spoon Wampum Belt Covenant was intended to be foundational to the character of life here in this place. And as Vine Deloria Jr. reminds us, a society that cannot remember and honor its past is in peril of losing its soul. Recent events reveal that Canada has a choice to make. We can be defined by our covetous relationship to the land, our desire to own it, to control it, to value it primarily for its marketable resources. Or we can be defined by our shared stewardship of the land and the quality of the relationships that we build upon it. We can think only of ourselves, or we can think of ourselves in relationship, real, reciprocal, person to person, family to family, nation to nation relationship. We can be defined by the quality of our relationships here on this land. The choice is ours. This morning we welcomed Marco into the Church of Jesus Christ. In his baptism, we were reminded that water should never be taken for granted. Just as when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, water points beyond itself to God and God's love. It is sacred. Without it, we and the land would wither. Its integrity is important, and we are wise to listen to the ones that recognize that. In baptism, we are reminded that sacredness flows all around us all the time. As followers of Jesus, we are called to recognize this sacredness in the natural world and in the lives of all of God's children. When it comes right down to it, reconciliation with our sisters and brothers is a choice. we can choose the path of integrity, to see the sacred in each other, to engage in dialogue when we disagree, to keep our promises, to love each other as we are loved by our Creator. Or we can focus solely on ourselves, and in so doing, suffer the consequences of alienation from each other. One of my Indigenous friends once told me that reconciliation is only possible when we love each other's children. It is natural and right for us to love our children, but choosing reconciliation means loving each other's children. Now and for always, let us be a people that choose love. May it be so. Amen. Amen.